Others sneered and said, "They're filled with wine." Have you ever seen people sneering? Right? I haven't seen sneering in a long time. But when you see it, you know it, don't you? So here they are, they're sneering at these folks who are obviously in jubilation. They're filled with new wine. They look drunk. They sounded drunk. They acted drunk. And Peter said this, he goes, "We're not drunk, folks. It's only 9 in the morning, for heaven's sake." Now, I don't know if these folks were day drinkers. I don't think so. Not according to Peter, right? Some of you are laughing a little bit more than what you ought with the idea of day drinking. COVID has been amazing for things like that, isn't it? I've had friends and neighbors talk to me about their alcohol consumption like never before. But we're getting out of that soon, I hope. So what is it? Are they drunk? Or are they filled with the Holy Spirit? Were they sober, like Peter said? Or were they filled with new wine? So, yes is the correct answer to that question. It's a both and. They were not drunk, but they were intoxicated. They were sober and filled with a new wine. That is the gift and paradox of a day like today, Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, both intoxicated and sober all at the same time. So I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question, but don't answer it just yet. The question you first hear probably isn't the one I'm actually asking. Here it is. What are you drunk on this morning? What are you drunk on this morning? What intoxicates your life? Success? Any of you drunk on success? Are you on the fast track and intoxicated with becoming the youngest partner in your firm? The woman with the most billable hours for your company? The one with the best clients, the biggest names requested by everybody that calls you up? I was just sharing with my friend Sam Myers that as I was coming up through Lind today, I saw a big solar array. I'd never seen it there before. Oh, that is a successful person that's doing that, right? You don't just put something like that in by accident. That takes resources. That family's successful. At least as the world measures success, right? Yes. What about busyness? Are you drunk on busyness? Any of you drunk on busyness and exhaustion, intoxicated with self-importance and the need to prove yourself? Making sure that you get enough done. Making sure that your hands are always busy. I have a hard time sitting still. And if anybody ever sees me and thinks, "Oh, he's so calm. Look at how he's just sitting still, listening so attentively." It's a ruse. Inside, I'm just like stirred up, wanting to go. My wife is just like, "Eric, you've got to just stop. Just stop. Just stop." Right? But when I'm out in public, I do everything I can, and I think I fail at it probably, everything I can to sit still, to not be busy, to not go and do more, to go, 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 right? Sometimes I feel as if I can get done in a single day the same of what a normal person would get done in a week. Any of you there with me? Yeah. Yes. Very industrious. And I know that, and I know speaking to a Mennonite congregation, you know industriousness. I can get it all done, in fact. Busyness. Am I drunk on busyness? What about fear? Are any of you drunk on fear? Intoxicated by self-doubt and self-criticism? It is so deliciously paralyzing. Because if I don't have to do it, I don't have to take responsibility. If I'm afraid of it and I never actually get there, I won't have to face the consequences of my courage. I can look at it, admire it, see it afar off, wonder about it, but never actually have to engage it because I'm a little bit too afraid. I'm a little too timid. What about drunk on toys? Any of you drunk on toys? And I'm not talking to you youth or kids. Right? Bigger boats. Twin engines. Gulf waters. What about your hobbies? Oh my gosh, don't get me started on my hobbies. Do any of you have expensive hobbies? You can raise your hands. I have expensive hobbies. I climb. I mountaineer and rock climb. Holy smokes, that stuff's expensive, right? I know you guys have expensive hobbies. Yeah. But what about just even something that's kind of homey, like woodworking? You already know, right? What about getting your piano tuned? I already know that one too. My wife's a musician. And these are just the, like, safe, wonderful things that we can talk about openly. These aren't the toys that people really don't need to see or hear too much about, right? Like that wonderful gun collection you have. I just use it for hunting. Right? Drunk on toys. What about drunk on getting it right? Any of you drunk on perfectionism? Intoxicated with being right. Doing right, saying it just the right way, going back and critiquing and double critiquing and third time double checking a paragraph so that it's written just so, making the words deliciously plain and yet profoundly beautiful. And you're probably the only one that enjoys them. Right? Ooh, what a lovely turn of phrase, Pastor. Nobody else understood it. Yeah. Getting it right, being right, doing right, having your life put together in a neatly organized and beautifully wrapped package. Everything has a place and everything in its place. Oh my goodness. It feels so good when it's just like that, doesn't it? You can finally sit down with that beautifully, perfectly percolated cup of coffee and enjoy all that you've accomplished by tidying up. We have a cat. And I'm not sure if this cat is the bane of my home and my existence or a secret grace to me. And it's a sweet cat. He's actually a very, very good kitty. I would love him entirely as opposed to my qualified love for him because he sheds nonstop. He's like a shedding hairball of hairiness. And I wonder, though, if the grace there is that there is simply no human way for me to stay on top of it. Because if he wasn't there, everything would just be so tidy and clean and neat in my space. No crumbs. Who left crumbs on the counter? Can't you people clean up after yourself when you get toast? Right? That kind of thing. And here's this cat, a grace from God to spread his hair everywhere. Reminding me, Eric, you're not going to have your way this time. There's going to be some hair. Are you drunk on approval? Any of you drunk on the need for approval? Intoxicated by what others think and say about you? Now, I've been in that prison 18 years. I learned right away. Well, not right away. I'm a slow learner. I learned after a number of years and much reflection and contemplation, I realized that everybody judges me there all the time. They either judge me well or they judge me harshly, but I'm being judged. And I know that when I walk out across that compound, because I've been there long enough now, everybody recognizes me. And it's a huge compound. It's about almost 90 acres, about 87 acres. So it's like a half a mile from one corner to the next. So if I'm out there, people can't necessarily see me, but they can see me walking. And they know it's me, right? Because you can identify people by their walk. I know that I'm being judged by my words and by my actions and by how I comport, how I present. And it used to really bother me until I realized there is simply nothing I can do about that. Because not only am I being judged all the time, I'm judging everybody else all the time. I'm always putting people into categories. I'm always lining them up in my files. I have mental files, I tell my wife. Oh, I filed that away. Right? And I don't remember things very well, but I do file things. And so I may pull that file out 10 years from now. Yes. Oh, we want approval. We want to be judged well. We don't want to be judged harshly. But the truth of the matter is, we are judged with the same measure of which we judge others. And undoubtedly, on occasion, we do judge others harshly. We don't always get the approval we want, and some of us are intoxicated with the desire and the need to be approved of. Thumbs up, not a thumbs down. What about knowledge? Any of you intoxicated with knowledge, drunk on knowledge, intoxicated with figuring it all out and getting it right? Are any of you people who love to correct others? Instead of just letting somebody be wrong, right? Have you ever just let somebody be wrong with information that clearly doesn't matter? You know, like a Wikipedia thing of some kind, or, you know, these aren't fake, they're real. Well, who cares, right? But if I said those are real, lilacs, I know I'd have people say, Pastor, those are fake. They're really lovely, they look real, but they're not. And but instead, just allow others to be, right? Any of you intoxicated with knowledge, intoxicated with being right, proving it right, having to be right? Don, did I leave anybody out? I figured since your pastors are gone, today was a perfect day to step on toes, right? I can do that well, but I'll always step on my own first. Did I leave any of you out? Any of you intoxicated on anything else that I've missed? There's a bunch of stuff out there we could be intoxicated on. And by now, you've probably figured out where this is headed. You probably get my point. So let me ask you again, what are you drunk on this morning? What are you intoxicated by in your life? What is the shiny, sparkly thing that has all of your attention, that is distracting you and getting you drunk? What is your drink of choice? I wish I could tell you that I've quit drinking. On my better days, I have, or at least I've cut way back, right? Some days, however, I slip. And I take out a glass, and I fill it, and I fill it. And I drink deep. Deep of whatever it is. The thing is, I'm just as thirsty, though, when I'm done drinking and emptying that glass as I was when I filled it. One of the reasons I climb is because of fear. I decided a few years ago I was simply not going to be afraid anymore of a whole bunch of things that I wanted to accomplish. And I realized I was just living my life in fear. Right? So instead, I decided, and since I wasn't wanting to hurt myself, kill myself, I decided, since I'm not suicidal, I'm going to have to live courageously. Because I'm certainly not going to live in fear anymore. And so, subsequently, one of the things I've taken up is climbing. And I'm still afraid, but I keep doing it. And it gets easier and easier, actually, as you go along. But on those things that I love, for example, being right, having knowledge, getting things done, Oh my goodness, approval? Oh, it's so good to drink deeply from that glass, isn't it? Oh my goodness. It is so refreshing. And then when I'm done with it, I am just as thirsty as I was when I picked it up. And I'll say, so pour me another one, right? Line me up. You know what I'm talking about. And maybe you've done the same thing and you find yourself in this cycle. Oh my goodness. This is the intoxication that poisons, and it can distort the way we see and the way we live our lives. It causes us to stumble and fall. You've seen a drunk person walk, right? Kind of stumbling along, having to hold the wall, make sure they don't fall down. It's the same thing with all the other things in our lives that intoxicate us. It blurs our vision to the holiness and the beauty of who we really are and who we are becoming in Christ Jesus. It's the self-betrayal by which we do the very opposite thing of what we say we want to do. I don't think any of us really want to live that way. Who wants to live as a drunk? That's not our intention or desire for our lives, and it certainly isn't God's intention or desire for our life. That's not why Christ lived, nor is it the life that he offers us to live. We need sobriety. Now, does that mean that we're boring? No! By far means not boring, but we live soberly, right? And sometimes we simply need to get sober. Pentecost is the sobriety that actually frees us from this intoxication. It is the power of God to change and transform lives. It can take things like fear and make them into courage. It can take things like having to be right and make them into kind permissiveness, right? It can take impatience and make it into a calm presence. It means that we get to drink a new wine, and that when we fill up our cup and we empty it, it's actually satisfying. It actually fills the cup and our heart at the same time. At Pentecost, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, fills us and intoxicates us. We are intoxicated by God's love, by God's mercy, by God's grace, God's generosity, God's beauty, God's deeds and power in our lives. Pentecost is a day of sober drunkenness. Now, how is that for a strange word set up, right? Sober drunkenness. What a paradox. Sober drunkenness. What a both and. Let me offer a few examples of what I'm talking about. Have you ever been to the doctor's office? Recently at the doctor's office, another patient making a payment, scheduling her next appointment. She finished by starting to walk away when she came back to the desk and said to the two young women there, "I am so sorry for the way I just treated you." Right? "I am so sorry for the way I just treated you. I know I have been hard on you and difficult to deal with." Oh, wow. Have you ever been in those experiences like that? Or maybe it's been you that went back and said, "I really apologize. I didn't need to be that person today. I didn't mean to say those things in that way or ruin your day. I apologize." Oh my gosh. It's like somebody just lifted all the blinds and the sun shone in, right? Yeah. That is a moment of Pentecost. It may not have the drama of a rushing wind. You may not see flames dancing around on people's heads, but it was filled with the power of God to change lives. And in that moment, that woman sobered up to and from her past and intoxicated with compassion and concern for others and an awakening to her own bad behavior. She made it right. She woke up to the way that she was behaving and courageously confronted her own behavior and made things right. Sober drunkenness. When my kids were small, I came to a realization that often I would say things like, this is the way it's going to be. This is what we're doing. Or this is what you're going to do. Or this is what happened. And I would realize, oh, I think I got that wrong. And I really was in a conundrum about how to maintain like an authority in the home and not just give away the farm. And I realized, you know what, Eric? You can change your mind, right? And I just used this the other day in the prison. I had made a decision that in the end was not really very wise. And I said to the guys a little bit later after I realized it, and I had spoke with the other chaplain, I said, you know what? I have changed my mind. That's not the direction we're going. I was wrong about that decision. And I think we should do something differently. This is what we're going to aim toward. Oh, my goodness. It's just like somebody opened the door and fresh air blew in the room. Right? It doesn't have to be giant things. It can be small things done with great love, like Mother Teresa says. Think about the day you fell in love. It may not have gone anywhere, or it may have developed and lasted for years. The day you first fell in love. Regardless, it was a day of sober drunkenness, right? You were completely sober, your mind was clear and convinced. Your eyes were focused on the other. Your intentions were strong, and at the same time, you were completely swept off your feet, crazy drunk in love. Now, it may have been a little while for you. No need to reflect on that now. You'll have the rest of your drive home to think about it. You knew what this was, though, when it happened, right? You tasted it, and you wanted more of it, and you couldn't even name what it was. But boy, it's good. That is a moment of Pentecost, the power of God filling you and changing you. And you might say, well, that was just emotions, feelings, and hormones. Maybe so, but that's not all it was. You felt, if only for a moment, what it was like to lose yourself to and find yourself in the life of another. You were filled with a spirit that was not your own. One that you did not create. One that you could not control. That's just a tiny little taste. Remember that feeling? That's a tiny taste of what God is talking about here with Pentecost. You were inflamed with the love of God. And we have that for each other occasionally, right? Now imagine that just on a more regular basis. And covering a much grander scheme of life, not just your particular loved one. Have you ever received a gift that caught you so completely by surprise that you were left speechless? I mean, the kind of gift that is completely undeserved, unexpected, and unimaginable. It wasn't just an object or an action that you received. It was a grace that took place in your life, and it became a sober drunkenness. You're dizzy with love, enjoying gratitude at the same time, completely grounded and clear-headed about the significance and meaning of that gift. Right? Maybe it was one of those thumbprint clay bowls that we all made in elementary school. Right? And as a parent, when you get that from your kid, holy smokes. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know those horrible little clay things? What were they? Ashtrays? I don't smoke. You know the ones. The ones that you have kept. And you would probably give up all of your possessions. If you had to choose between that and a whole bunch of other possessions, you would choose that. Yeah. Why? Because it fills your heart and it fills your cup. Yeah, it's that kind of gift. Oh, because they're tiny little fingerprints. Holy smokes. Yeah, it's ugly. And who knew green glaze could be so beautiful? Oh my goodness. Oh, what a lovely, lovely gift. This kind of stuff is happening all the time, folks. It's always Pentecost with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is all around us. It fills us. When I walked in this morning with Stan, what did we see? This beautiful little swallow sitting up there on the eve coming in. And you know what I commented to him? I said, that is such a beautiful little bird. And they make such a mess with their nests, don't they? They do, don't they? And I noticed in the corner, it looks like somebody knocked one down. I just see the outline of the mud. It's true. I know how you are. I would have done the same thing. That little bird doesn't spin, doesn't weave, doesn't toil. You can see the smile on its face, couldn't you, Stan? It was smiling at us, happy to be there with us. These moments of Pentecost, folks, are happening all around us constantly. Pentecost is not just an event in the history of the church. It is also a grace that precedes, fills, and follows the event. The grace of Pentecost transcends time, it transcends space and circumstances of our lives. The Spirit of God, folks, is continually being poured into our lives, bringing us to sobriety, and at the same time inebriating us with a new wine of Christ's life. Pentecost is a gift and a grace to be lived, living under the influence. Living under the influence. That's what Pentecost is about. Folks, this is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. You just need to move the veil a little bit so it's not quite so dark and let the light in, and we will see the world re-enchanted by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let me tell you, let me tell you this. Well, let me ask you this instead. Tell me about your own life. What are the moments that you have of sober drunkenness? Where is Pentecost happening for you? Where is it happening for you? The sober drunkenness of Pentecost fills our lives to the brim if we'll let it. It opens our eyes to the mystery of God and the wonder and the beauty of life. It softens our hearts and calls us to find ourselves in the lives of others. It allows us to stand in that most holy place of our truest and most authentic self if we'll let it. I will tell you this, though. The Holy Spirit is like the wind, and it's going to blow where it wants. Can you control the wind? No. It will blow where it wants. So if you're interested in Pentecost, and if you're interested in the Holy Spirit, and you may not be, it will mean that you must lose some of your control, or at least how you perceived your control to be, because you really were never in control to begin with. Right? One of my spiritual mentors, just listening to him on a podcast the other day, James Finley, He comments about the control that we are attempting to keep that we never really had so that we can live the lives that we really have never had. Yeah. It's God. It's God in us and through us. And as the Holy Spirit blows us here and there, we will blow with the Holy Spirit. Drunkenly intoxicated on the presence of God, yet entirely soberly minded of the needs and the life of all around us. That's why we celebrate and remember Pentecost. That's why we emphasize the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we follow Jesus. That's why we remember that all of the saints of the church and all of the saints of our own lives. That's why we celebrate people who have gone before us that did the good work that we're trying to do ourselves, like Mary and Martha, right? Like Luke and Paul and Phoebe and the widow of Zarephath. She was amazing. That oil, right? The faith. And then secular people. I don't know. It's God to judge. People like Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. and Archbishop Oscar Romero and Mother Teresa. And what about the saints of this congregation? What about Grandma and Grandpa? Yeah, and your mom and your dad and your cousin and your best friend. What about your best friend? What about others who have gone before us, lighting the way with the pillar of light flaming over their head, filled with the Holy Spirit? That's why we find certain people so attractive. That is why we find certain people so attractive, folks. And why we want to be like them and have what they have. Nothing wrong with that. Paul says, if you can't follow Christ, then follow me while I follow Christ. Right? Yeah, we have others in our lives for just that. To be others. So we can follow what they're doing. Yeah. We don't learn how to make a good pie crust on our own. I mean, you can read recipe books, but I swear, is there a good pie crust that you can read a recipe book, follow the recipe, and actually have it come out? No! Because you got to have somebody showing you how to do it. Oh, this is what they actually mean when you read this in the recipe, right? Or that water needs to be colder. Put a couple of ice cubes in there. We have people like this in our lives to lead us and show us along the way. And that's why, folks, we all showed up here today. And you may not have realized that, but I'm going to remind you, that's why we all showed up here today. We came here today to be reminded of and give thanks for the Pentecost reality of our lives, to get sober and drink new wine, and to be sent out to live under the influence. To be sent out living under the influence. Let's pray. Father, may your Holy Spirit be felt and real in the lives of all present and listening today. May your Spirit join with ours, recreating us into the very likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot do it on our own. We can make some kind of poor facsimiles of it, God, but we can't do it on our own. We rely upon you. So recreate us. Make us into works of progress, moving forward in the steps that Christ leads us in. May we have others following us as we follow others and your Son. And may we not leave this place the same. Aid us in putting feet to these words so that we would not just be hearers of the gospel, but doers too. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.